Let's open our Bibles together to the book of Acts, Acts chapter number 2. Acts chapter number 2. How many of you are tired? Some of you are so tired, I can't even raise my hand. Acts chapter number 2, if you're able, would you stand with me as we read verse number 41. Last week we talked about the fact that we need to continue. Acts chapter number 2, verse number 41. Acts 2, help if I was there. That would help. Verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. The same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they what? Continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came over every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. And sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Father, would you bless the time in the word of God? Help us, Lord, to continue. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. And last week we talked about the fact that you and I need to continue. That is to persevere, to be steadfast, to be constant in any course. Now, I believe that God has blessed our church, and I believe that we are able to be able to see some of the things that God has done, but I want to encourage every believer here to continue. You know, a church can continue, but believers can peel off. Churches can continue, and we can be those that used to go to Grace Baptist Church. Now, if you go to another Bible-believing church, I have no problem with that whatsoever. Grace isn't for everybody. I totally understand that, nor should we try to be for everybody. But I'm here to tell you that God has commanded us to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. I don't want to be a castaway. I don't want to be a shipwreck. I don't want to be a has-been. I want to stay faithful until that trumpet blows. There's a couple basic things, a couple things that we need to continue in as a group of believers that we have to continue. And it breaks my heart when I get a phone call or get an email when we find out another church is not continuing in these things. We need to be continuing in the basic mission. The pastor, what is the basic mission? It's to glorify the Lord, to preach the word of God, to see people come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and then baptize them in deep water and then disciple them. And that, and then repeat. Amen. That's the main thing. The basic mission. We need to stick to Bible doctrine. It is not about skits. It's not about videos. It's not about music. It's about preaching the word of God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Bible doctrine. And then there's brotherly affection. And the Bible says, let brotherly affection continue, that we have love for one another. Now, these three things we're to continue in, and if you were to take one of them out, if you're to take one of those things out, what you have is a church that's kind of tottering. It's still a church, it's still there, but it's on shaky ground. All of those things are needed. And I want to tell you that when those things begin to get shaky, that's when the devil begins to push the most. I believe when the devil sees a church that is thriving and growing and seeing souls saved and baptized, I believe that the devil desires to stop it from continuing. I believe he has a desire to derail a church that's on fire for God, to get Jesus Christ himself to extinguish that church. You see, the church wants to be, the church, the devil wants to stop the church. In Matthew 16, verse 18, and I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It tells me that the devil does desire to prevail against the church. And the devil, the world, John 15, 18, if the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. The world hates the church, the devil hates the church, but the church needs to continue. Now, there's a way that the world tries to stop the church, and the way that the devil tries to stop the church from continuing, and usually it's through persecution. Look at Acts chapter number 4. It's going well in the church. Acts chapter 4, look with me at verse number 1. Acts chapter 4 and verse number 1. The Bible says, and they spake unto the people, and the priests, and the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. So the religious leaders are upset at the apostles and disciples because they're preaching Jesus crucified and Jesus risen from the dead. Now, you know what that is? That's the gospel. I declare unto you the gospel, that Jesus died according to the scriptures and was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And folks, that's what we're supposed to preach. Well, there is an acceptance to an all-inclusive God, an all-inclusive denomination. And you see those bumper stickers that say coexist. If you knew anything about any of those religions, you know that that bumper sticker is impossible. But it's not about many ways to heaven. There's one way to heaven. We could talk about, well, can we just be all? No, we can't be all inclusive. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's a pretty straight gate. Pretty narrow gate. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there's one name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And folks, that name is what? Jesus. So stop it. You're grieving us. Stop it. Verse number 3. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. So we see a beginning of persecution, but it's not going to stop the church. Verse 4, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And so persecution can come, but the church continues to grow. Look at chapter number 8. Acts chapter number 8, look at verse number 1. Acts 8 and verse number 1. Acts 8, verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death. This is Stephen. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad, throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Wow. Pardon me. Can a man get up nice and loud, stand up and read verses 1 through 4 for me, please? All right, so they're being persecuted, wreaking havoc. Paul said he wasted the church and persecuted the church. They're wreaking havoc, but does it stop the preaching of the Word of God? No, it spreads it. It spreads it. You see, persecution purifies the church, and a pure church is a powerful church. We all right? And so persecution didn't stop it. And so the world and the devil are trying to stop the church through persecution, and it doesn't work. You see, those were ineffective. It began to grow. As a matter of fact, even the main persecutor in chapter number 9, look at chapter number 9, verse number 6. The main persecutor that we just read about, look at verse number 6. The apostle Paul, or Saul, Paul, verse 6. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? The one who was the main persecutor of these stories is now coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. You cannot stop the gospel. I am not of the opinion, I believe persecution is coming, but I'm not of the opinion that we are going to just hunker down and we need to just hold on and we just need to be quiet and remain some type of remnant. No, I believe when persecution comes that we are purified, that we continue to preach the gospel. We don't say, well, they're persecuting the church. Let's take down our sermons. Let's a little bit quiet about what we put on the church sign. Let's not pass up too much literature. No, it's not time to back up. It's time to continue. Persecuted church from its inception continued preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. They continued. So what we find out is on the outside pressure of the church is not successful in starting the church. So then the devil changes tactics. If the outside pressure does not change the church, maybe we can infiltrate the church from the inside out. We okay? I imagine this. I imagine the Lord tells Noah to build an ark. Why? Because there's going to be a flood. All right. You know, here's the wood. Pitch inside, pitch outside. Why is there pitch on the inside and outside? Because it needs to be waterproof. Right, so we don't want water sinking in. So he does that, gets that whole thing all sealed up, and I believe no water was going to get in there. No water did get in there, did it? But as they built it, now they're going to stand back. And the Bible says that the Lord brought him animals. Now imagine that. You think he's crazy? You think he's out of his gourd? What's wrong with you? and you've never seen a chimpanzee before, but here comes two of them, male and female, skipping by. Peacocks, what is that? Rhinoceri, what in the world are we? Two by two, male and female, here they come. And I imagine, you know, I don't know if this is probably not in the Bible, but I know it's not in the Bible. But you got a little clipboard. All right, two of every kind. All right, here we go. Yep, wait, yep, check. I doubt it. But the Lord brought them to him. He didn't go out and get, oh, I need to get two mosquitoes, really? What were we doing there? Could you imagine that as soon as they got on, if Ham went, got it. And the whole world said, amen, praise the Lord. So this is a really bad illustration, and it's going way too long. So he's checking these things off, and then in come these two birds, woodpeckers. Son said, what's that? That's a woodpecker, two of them. What do? They put holes in wood. That's funny. Let's keep them on the outside, because here it is. We're ready to go. Outside pressures is not happening. It's not working. It's not stopping the church. But, boy, you could be a woodpecker on the inside. Right? And so the devil says, all right, we can't get from the outside pressure. The world says we can't do it through the outside pressure. So what are we going to do? Now we're going to work on the inside. Now it's amazing, as you study the book of Acts, it is about the name of Jesus Christ. It's about the way of Jesus Christ. But what you're going to find is there's persecution, but the church still grows. There's persecution, but the church still grows. Now watch, here's the pattern. There's persecution, the church still grows, but then something happens from the inside trying to destroy the church from the inside. Let me just show you this pattern. We don't have time to study all of it tonight, obviously. But go with me to the book of Acts chapter number 5. So they're growing. In Acts chapter number 5, look at verse number 1. Acts chapter 5 and verse number 1. The Bible says, but a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Now, they were doing this in chapter number 4. They're bringing their stuff, and they, verse number 35, they lay it at the apostles' feet for the distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Now, Joseph, which is the Greek name for Joseph, who by the apostle was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought it in the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. So watch what happened. We're in persecution. Now, remember, Jerusalem at this time is swollen. It is swollen because there are Jews and believers from around the world coming to Jerusalem, and many of them get saved by the thousands. And they didn't bring a whole lot of stuff with them. Now, persecution is spreading. They're now part of the church. They don't have a home themselves. They don't have enough food or clothes for themselves. So the church is like, all right, this great growth, what are we going to do? And so people began to sell their property. We'll sell our property, we'll sell the land, and we'll give it to the apostles, and the church can distribute it to anyone that has need. And in that group of believers is a man and his wife sitting there going, you know, look at how they're lauding, this is my opinion, look at how they're lauding Barnabas. Look at how everybody esteems Barnabas for what he's doing. I know what we can do. We can sell our land as well. Now listen, this was not mandatory. None of the apostles got up and said, you all sell your land and you give it to the building program, amen. No, that was not it at all. As a matter of fact, when Peter talks to Ananias, he says, listen, it was yours. You didn't have to sell it. It was yours after you sold it. You could have kept the money. You did not have to give it. But for some reason, Ananias and Sapphira get it in their heads that they could sell the property, keep back part of the money, give part of the money to the church, and then tell the church that they were giving it all. Let me tell you this. The one of the biggest things that will stop a church from continuing from the inside out is deceitfulness. Deceitfulness and hypocrisy will kill a church. Now, before I go any farther, we look at Ananias and Sapphira and say, oh, these guys, that, or we say the word hypocrite, and we always think of someone else. But I would suggest to you that hypocrisy is something that all of us have a tendency towards. All of us, to some extent, are worried about what other people think about us. We know what's expected of us, and we fall short. And when we fall short of what's expected, we want to pretend like we're not falling short. We okay? The average man does not want to go to marriage counseling because he doesn't want anybody to know he's falling short in his responsibilities. So let's just pretend like everything's going the way it's supposed to go. I don't want to talk to the pastor about a problem I'm having in my life because then he'll know that I have problems in my life. I know you have problems in your life, and so do I. The problem is when we decide to take that problem and put a thin veneer of spirituality over it, we white the walls, but inside we're full of dead man's bones. We know what Jesus feels about hypocrites and hypocrisy. Ye whited walls full of dead man's bones. And I'm here to tell you that if we have a, if you look at a church that's thriving, the first thing that's going to happen is we start looking at other people, comparing ourselves among ourselves. That's unwise. We want to show each other how spiritual we are. That's unwise. By how we dress or how we sing or how we don't sing or what we do and what we don't do. We have a bunch of rules and unofficial standards that we portray so that other people think we're better than we are. Are we okay? I believe this. Somebody says, well, I'm not going to church because there's a bunch of hypocrites. Do you know you're being a hypocrite by saying that? Because what you're saying in that statement is you're not a hypocrite and you are. See you Sunday. We need to be genuine and real. Be willing to show that we're all flesh. We okay? You know, somebody comes in and they're rag. I mean, obviously they've out in the world. They got a lot of problems. They have a lot of issues. A hypocrite looks at that person and says, well, look at them and look at me. That's what the Pharisees did. Listen, I'm glad that I am saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. I know that I'm nothing but a half-breed, dirty, sinful dog. And I am so thankful to be born again. I know I didn't deserve it. I know I still didn't deserve it. I know he's still working on me and cleaning me up. I know he's got a ways to go. But if we think we've arrived, then we are done. We all right? I've been in churches, in nice churches, nice buildings, and wonderful ministries and everything. But the hypocrisy is so sickening. And if it upsets me, I wonder how the Lord feels. Listen, they said, you know what? We're going to pretend like we're going to give everything, and we're not. Maybe there was something they wanted to be applauded by men. I don't know, but it was deceitfulness. And the reason that they got in trouble was because they lied to the Holy Ghost. They lied to Peter. They lied to the people. He did first, and then here comes his wife 3 hours later. Somebody asked me, well, why did she show up three hours later? She had to do her hair. I'm not sure if that's really true, but it's deceitfulness and it's hypocrisy. Maybe there's something to it that, well, we give this money and we keep back part of it and then we live off of the church. Can I tell you that's wrong too? I don't want to be a taker in a church. I want to be a giver in the church. I mean, I know there's people that come to Grace Baptist Church and praise the Lord. They have a lot of needs, and as a church, we need to help meet their needs. But there's a lot more that we could be doing. Listen, to say that we're giving it all, but we're really holding something back, I think there's a lot of Christians that way. Oh, I'm giving it. I'm doing everything I can for the Lord at this church. Really? Is that true? Or is that somewhat deceptive? Amen. Kids, come back up here. Deceitfulness. They drop dead. Look at verse number five. Ananias, hearing these things, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. His wife comes in, verse number 8, and Peter answered unto her, tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in, and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. Deceitfulness has to be dealt with. And I'm not here to say that he's going to strike us dead. I sure hope he doesn't. What I'm saying is that deceitfulness in a church, hypocrisy in a church, will kill that church, and it needs to be dealt with. But what's the best way to deal with it? This is where I am. This is what I have. This is what I give. Here it is. Why is that so bad? When James tells us to confess our faults one to another, to say, you know, I do have an issue over here. I know there's people that will never come to an old-fashioned altar because they don't want people to think that they have any faults. I'm here to tell you, I know Brother King was here preaching, and he wasn't on the sermon, and I came to the altar, and part of my pride says, well, I go to the altar. He's not even done preaching yet. How bad do people think I have to be if I go to the altar before he's even done preaching? Well, I had to get the point, I don't care. But my relationship with the Lord is more important than what you think about me. Yeah, I want you to think highly of me. I want you to be, you know, glad that I'm your pastor. I understand all those things. But I also understand that my walk with the Lord is more important than your thoughts of what I am. And all of us are susceptible to being deceitful and being hypocritical, and that will kill a church. It will be dead on the inside before you know it. Do you ever cut down a tree, like, hey, we got to get that tree's out of the way. That tree's got to go. And you start cutting that tree, and you, how many guys run a chainsaw? Paul Wickham is still running a chainsaw when his wife lets him, but he's still running a chainsaw. But you're cutting chainsaw, and you kind of know the species of wood and stuff, and you're cutting this oak tree, and the chain is going in there, and all of a sudden it's like really easy. You go, wow, that thing on the outside, the bark's still there. There's still some semblance of leaves, but inside it's hollow on the inside. It's hollow on the inside. I don't want to be hollow. I want to be full of life. I want to be right with God. And hypocrisy will kill a church, and it could be dead long before you know it's dead. We all right? All right. Praise the Lord. Let me give you the next one because that maybe you'll like this one. I'll just keep going until you like one. Look at chapter number. Well, then persecution comes. Well, I'm just going to show you the pattern. Chapter number 5, verse number 29. Chapter 5, verse 29. The Bible says, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. I love that statement. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to what? Slay them. We have to kill these guys. These guys are preaching against us. They're preaching about this Christ. They need to go. Look at verse number 40. And him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. So he tried internal deception. That got taken care of. Trying again externally, going back to that persecution again. But you know what? They're still continuing to grow. They're still continuing to preach the gospel. It's amazing to me that in our society, let me be honest with you. It's a little bit different knocking on doors here and talking to people about the Lord in Woodstock, Virginia, than it is from the state that shall not be named. In some ways, it's easier. People pretend like they're okay with you being there, sometimes. Wherein the state that shall not be named, it's rough ground. It's cold. The problem usually around here is that everybody knows somebody in their family that's a pastor or a preacher or some. Everybody's saved. Everybody's on their way to heaven. Everybody's good. So they got to get lost before they can get saved. That's a problem. That is a problem. But I have to tell you, what's our excuse? These men said, go ahead, beat me. You let me go. I'm preaching again. Let them go. They preached again. We can't show up on a Saturday for an hour, 1 hour, knowing at the end of that hour we're going to have ice cream. They know at the end of their hour of preaching they're going to have beatings. And they still went. That's amazing to me how soft we have become. So deceitfulness didn't work, so they go back to persecution. That didn't work. Church keeps growing. Chapter 6, verse 1. And in those days, when the numbers of the disciples was what? Multiplied. All right, so they're growing again. Now we're going to go back to the inside. We went on the outside, persecution. We went on the inside, deception. Now we went back on the outside, persecution. Now we're going back on the inside to disunity. Disunity will kill and derail a church. Verse number 1 again. And in those days when the numbers of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said. So we see now there's a wrangling. Now up to this point, there's total unity. Up to this point, you know, we're being persecuted by the world and the devil. We need to stick together. And they did. And how many times in the Bible, in Acts 1 through 5, do we read that the church was of one accord? The church is of one accord. What does it mean to be of one accord? They're in harmony. They're in unity together. They're in one accord. Let me just show you some of the verses of Acts chapter number 1, verse 14. Acts 1, verse number 14. Acts 1, 14. The Bible says in verse number 14, these also, here's a word again, these all continued with one what? Accord in prayer and supplication with the women. Look at chapter number 2. Acts chapter number 2, look at verse number 1. Acts 2 and verse number 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Chapter 2, verse number 46. Verse 46, chapter 2, and they continued daily with what? One accord in the temple. Look at chapter number 4, chapter 4. Acts chapter number 4, look at verse number 24. Acts 4, 24. Acts 4, 24. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voices to God with what? One accord, and said, Lord, thou art God. Look at chapter number 5. Acts chapter number 5, look at verse number 12. Even after Ananias and Sapphira are put to death, if you will. And just so you know, that's the first mention of sin in the church. In Acts chapter number 5, it's rolling along. That's the first mention of sin taking place, excuse me, in that church. Chapter number 5, verse number 12. Verse number 12. The Bible says, and by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with what? One accord in Solomon's porch. So I'm seeing a theme here. They're all together. They're all in unity. So outside pressure, we're together. Inside pressure, we're together. Outside pressure, we're together. Inside pressure, we're together. Until chapter number 6. Now we're going to see some disunity for the first time. And the reason for the disunity is found in verse number 1. In those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied. Grace Baptist Church, I have told you that a growing church produces friction. It produces what? Friction. I have no idea what it was. How many babies were in the nursery today? 8 babies and 3 workers. It was rough. A little friction. And we're talking about the chairs and the seating and how the aisles are shrinking. And now you're walking down the aisle like this. There's just friction. We want to eat after our fellowship dinner. And all of a sudden you look in that room like there's nobody. People are going to have to get up and leave in order for everybody to sit down and eat. There's friction. There's all these pulling in different directions because the multitudes are growing. And so this unity begins to start because of the friction because there's so many people to deal with. Now look what happens. The Bible says in chapter number 6, verse number 1, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a what? Murmuring. That is a verbal expression of discontent. That is an inaudible but audible expression. It's like nobody's saying, what's wrong with this church? No, that's not what it is. It is a... It's this undertow that can be denied later. If I say to one of my kids, I want you to take out the garbage now, and they do this, what? Nothing. No, something. As a parent, are you going to deal with that? Yes, you are. The Bible talks about a child that rolls his eyes at his parents. And the ravens of the valley will come and pluck them out. I love that verse. You get a kid rolling his eyes. Cock! Yeah, there you go. Go ahead, Patches. Roll that other eye. Patches. There's a heart problem. There's a heart problem that murmuring. It's not clear dissent. It's not a clear objection. It's a. You've never heard that in a church, have you? In any church, in any church. Now look what happens. The Bible says that we have a bunch of widows. Imagine it growing that fast. We have a bunch of widows. Now, the Bible says that pure religion and undefiled is to visit the fatherless and the widows. God cares about the widows. The Bible says that God is a judge of the widows. In that first reading, you read, he's a judge? He's going to judge? No. That means he is a judge that's going to rule in the favor of the widow. He's a judge for the widows. We are to take care of them. As a matter of fact, the Bible goes on in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 5. Honor widows that are widows indeed. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. So the first responsibility is for the family to take care of family. Amen. That's the first responsibility. And the people that would come, that do come and say, Pastor, would your church help us? The first question is, my first question is, are you working? If it is an able-bodied male, I say, are you working? If the answer is, I'm between jobs right now, it's not going to go well for him. It's not. If a man is able-bodied and he's working hard, but he still has a problem making ends meet, then praise the Lord, we want to help you. But if you're not working, it's not our responsibility. Are we all right? I'm not trying to not show compassion. But the Bible is very clear that a man is supposed to work and provide for his own family. If he doesn't, he's worse than an infidel. So the Bible gives parameters for the widows that are widows indeed. You look around, there's no family that can take care of that widow. There's no nephew that can take care of them. All right, fine. And they have to be of a certain age, by the way. They have to need to be at least 60 years of age, as we read, if you were to read down through 1 Timothy. But the widows that are widows indeed are to be honored, and they are to be provided for. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse number 9, let not a widow be taken into number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man. So it gives those parameters for taking care of widows. Now, there are two groups of widows found in chapter number 6. There are two classes, if you will, or two groups. There's the Grecian widows and there's the Hebrew widows. Now remember, the church is growing. And there are Jews being saved, and there's a group of Grecians that are being saved, and now the number of widows has multiplied. Now I can almost hear the murmuring as a Grecian widow would look at the clothes or the table or the meal or the care of the Jewish widow, and then look at the perceived lack of care because of the fact that they're a Grecian widow. So now there's some racial tension because we're looking and saying, well, you're being provided for and I am not being provided for. You're being taken care of and I am not being taken care of. And what I would hear kind of in the murmuring is, oh, I understand. The gospel is to the Jew first and also to the Greek, and so is the help. So is the money. It's Jew first. Also, we'll get around to you if we get around to you. And so there's some murmuring. And we find first in the church that was always united, now there is some murmuring. There's some discontentedness among the church. And just like the deception has to be stopped, the murmuring has to be stopped as well. The reason that Israel did not make it to the promised land was not because of the rivers. It was not because of the Red Sea. It wasn't because of the Amalekites. It was not because of the mountains. It was not because of a lack of food. It was because of murmuring. Murmuring. And I would suppose that murmuring is, number one, addictive. It's addictive. There are pathological murmurers. You want to write that one down? A pathological murmur is no matter what you look at, we find the one flaw in it, and we murmur about that one flaw. Everything else can be absolutely wonderful, but this one thing, I got to find something, right? Can you listen? Can anybody look in the mirror and not find something they don't like? Can anybody look at a vehicle and find something in the vehicle that they don't like? Their job? Something they don't like at their job? Their church? Their spouse? Their kids? Your parents? There's always something that could be different, that could be better. Right? And up until this point, things are going very well, but now there's discontentedness. Now they're murmuring against each other, and apparently they're murmuring about the apostles and about this needs to be taken care of. Now, let me say this. There might be something that you're murmuring about that is a legitimate thing that needs to be addressed, but it does not mean that we're allowed to murmur about it. Can I say that again? There might be something legitimate that the church, the pastor, the deacons need to address. True. But you know how this happens? This is how it's supposed to happen. Not, well, you know, I'm not a bad pastor, deacons, I have no place. They took my seat. No, that is unbiblical. It's ungodly. That will divide the church and derail the church. Do you know the biblical way? Do you know what? This needs to be addressed. And this is what we do. We go, hey, pastor, what do you think about, can we fix? Isn't that biblical? If it's not done that way, we're not following the prescriptions of God's word. If it's not done that way, all the complaining that we're doing is not helping. It's hurting. Well, let me get the rest of the Grecians on my side. Right? If we really want to help them, we go right to it and go, okay, this is the issue. This is the problem. And we deal with it head on. Praise the Lord. For too long and too many churches, people that have a problem, it might be legitimate, it might just be picky, whatever it is. If it's picky, the pastor, if he's worth his salt, will tell you you're being picky. If it's biblical and something that really needs to change, if he's walking with the Lord and he has a humble spirit, then hopefully, all right, we need to address that. Thank you for bringing that to my attention. I was wrong. We missed that one. Let's fix it. And then the responsibility is upon the leadership of the church, and you're relieved of that responsibility. But if you're over here murmuring, that's not fixing the problem. So now, if it is a legitimate problem, stay with me. If it is a legitimate problem, and you didn't address that problem to the person that can fix that problem, then you're just part of the problem. Wow! Okay, I'll give you an example. Say, for instance, you're downstairs in the basement, and a nuclear bomb is about to hit your church building. I'm glad I'm in the basement. You're in the basement, and the sump pump doesn't work. It's not working. And the water begins to, the mechanical room begins to have some water in it. And you go in there and go, look at all this water in this room. Wow, this somebody need to be taking care of that. Who are our trustees? Those trustees, I tell you, they're just not doing their job. Oh, they care about a new building. They're not taking care of the building they have now. And so you walk out in the hallway, and you start, here's the next person, oh, Grecian, hey, let me just tell you what, you know when I was in that room? There's a bunch of water in that room, and it's rising over in that room. Shame on Pastor, you should know that. I mean, we have a baptismal, we don't need the basement full of water. And what in the world is going? Did you ever say something, and you hear yourself say, what are you? So now there's 20, 30 people in the church, knows, you know what? Shame on the church, there's water in the basement. Would that be wrong? Water's rising, mold is building, toddlers are floating away. You know what it is? So it's a problem. Yeah, you're right. It's a problem. You're right. Hey, Charlie, there's water in the basement. Nathan, there's some water in the basement. There. And I assure both of those men, we're going to go down there, and they're going to fix it or make it worse. but they're going down there. Now, everybody can understand that illustration, amen? But what if we're talking about spiritual things? Something that needs to be fixed, and we just murmur about and talk about it instead of actually going to the individual who is in charge of that problem. Amen. then the problem gets fixed. This is really good stuff, I'm telling you. It might not be good stuff, but it's stuff that we need to hear. It's stuff that we need to apply. I'm going to tell you, because many churches get derailed because there's dissension and disunity in the church over things that are fixable, things that are repairable, things that are repairable. So they go and say, no, we got to get this thing fixed, and they do. So they go to the apostles. We're almost done. You're doing good. So they go to the apostles. Look at verse number 2. And the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reasonable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. It is not that the apostles were unwilling to serve tables. They said the main thing has to stay the main thing. The Bible says to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. He's talking to pastors. Talking about feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking oversight. They said, we got to give ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. That's the main thing. An old preacher told me just a couple weeks ago, he said, the problem with our churches is that pastors have offices when they used to have studies. Think about that for a second. When he said that, I thought, I need to get one of them little plaques there that says study on it. Because, you know, you're the lawyer and you're the architect and the janitor and the, what does that mean? They said, you know what, guys, we're grown. I can't do everything. An apostle, apostles who have cast out devils, who have healed the blind, healed the sick, and healed the leper, said, you know what, guys? We can't do everything. You know what, guys? You know what we need to do? We need to study. And that tells me a couple things. Number one, if an apostle says we can't do everything, then what can I do? If the apostle says we got to give ourselves to study, an apostle has to say, I need to study. I want to tell you, that's what I need to do. I need to study. But just like they're going to do, they're going to start picking out deacons. Here's the principle. If there's some disunity, then we state what the problem is, and we as a church figure out how to fix it. And one of the ways to fix problems in the church is not just to have the leadership do it. Other people come to the occasion and say, you know what? We're full of the Holy Ghost. We have a servant's heart. We're faithful. We'll put our backs into it. We'll serve the tables. I believe that the main thing for the church, if someone was to say, Pastor, why is Grace Baptist Church growing? Here's my simple answer. The preaching of the Word of God. That's what it is. If we were to do our study that we did on Wednesday night and talk about how many hours it took to study that, it takes 45, 50 minutes to teach it, but you know how long it takes to study it? The stuff just doesn't happen. I praise the Lord for staff. I praise the Lord for Brother Scott and all that he does, and Brother Brad and all that he does. I praise the Lord for our deacons and all that they do. And there are times when I'm sitting in my study and I know there's 1,000 other things that need to get done. I understand that. But I'll go back to my point last week. The main thing has to stay the main thing. If the Lord allows us to build a building, with all my heart, I want to be out there. I want to be out there with a hammer. I want to be out there with a trowel. I want to be out there. But I know that I can't be out there for 3 or 4 days a week and then walk into the pulpit having not studied the Word of God. You forget the thing that got you there. So what I'm saying is as our church begins to grow and multiply, we need to make sure that we watch out for deception, that we are real. If the Holy Spirit convicts us of something, we go to the altar, we get it right, we're wrong with somebody else, we don't answer in pride and pretend like we're not part of the problem. We say, well, would you forgive me? To put aside hypocrisy and say, you know, I'm not going to be deceitful. That's going to hurt me, my family, and my church. I want to be real and right with God. And I don't want disunity. I want to make sure that we're in one accord and that we're together. And if there's a problem, we say, this is what the problem is. All right, how do we fix it? And as the church grows, the way that it's fixed, a church that grows has to have a number of saints that perhaps were on the sidelines. As the church grows, the saints that perhaps were on the sidelines need to rise to the occasion of service. Not spectators, not enjoying the view, but saying, you know what? I need to put my back into this ministry. Because as the church grows, if the number of workers do not grow, then the friction multiplies. Less things, more things are being dropped. More ministries aren't being fulfilled properly or biblically. And the church begins to wane. Are we all right? I was trying to be as practical as I can. And I, And I look at what the Lord's doing, and I said, well, okay, well, let's find out in Scripture. What happened to the churches, the church grew? What happened? And what did the church do right? And what are some of the obstacles that it faces? And nothing has changed to this very day. Church is exactly the same. And you and I need to make sure that we don't help derail the church by deceitfulness or disunity. Amen? So I appreciate you allowing me the time that I have to be able to study the Word of God. But as the church grows, the Bible says that He gave pastors to edify and equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And I'm here to tell you, you don't need a title, trustee or deacon, associate pastor or youth pastor. You do not need a title to serve the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Grace Baptist Church. But you do need to serve. Praise the Lord. We good? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the Word of God. Thank you, Lord, for being able just to peruse and dig through Scripture and see how you worked in this early church and see some of the obstacles that they faced. Father, I believe that we face some of the same things on a much smaller scale, but it's the same thing nonetheless. I pray that you would continue to give us a spirit of unity. Lord, I don't feel any murmuring or any disunity in our church. And I feel like I have perfect liberty to preach, and I am so thankful to be the pastor here. I'm thankful for the people you've brought our way. Lord, we stand in awe of Lord, to see three people accept Christ as their Savior today. Lord God, to have a family like the Morrows, these godly saints join our church and yoke up with us. Lord, we're overwhelmed. Lord, to see young men be baptized in obedience to you. Father, you are so good to us. And Lord, we want to see you continue to bless our church and to be blessed by it. So would you help us to continue? Help us to be steadfast. Help us not to be derailed by disunity, to be derailed by deception. But Lord, that we be true, that we be honest, that we would serve, that we'd love one another, and we continue to serve you. We love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.